Heavenly Father, we pray that this day, not just the sounds of our voice, but our prayers, our thoughts, what we hear and what we say, will be pleasing unto you. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are great, but we've come here to hear from Jesus. In his name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to guess that the rain chased everybody away, but or maybe they're all at the beach, who knows? This morning we're going to take a look at the passage from the New Testament, Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, and they are often studied very closely by pastors because they are, in fact, a letter by Timothy, to Timothy by Paul, who had helped Timothy to become a pastor. He saw that in him and sends him to be a pastor to people. Paul's offering advice of a mentor to a young man. So in our introduction, let's talk a little bit, who is Timothy? Well, according to Bill Mounts in his commentary on Timothy and Titus, which is a fine commentary, by the way, Timothy is first mentioned in Acts when Paul returned to Lystra and Derbe with Silas. Now, if you remember when they have gone back, Paul and Barnabas have gone back to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council has taken place, and there's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. That's sad because the two of them were so closely aligned, but in many ways, God uses that. Make no mistake, God did not cause the disagreement, but God does use it, because now you have two groups going out and spreading the word. You have Barnabas with John Mark, and you have Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas go back and follow Paul's first journey, and when they get to Lystra, there's a disciple, a young man named Timothy, living there. His mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was a Greek, thus Timothy's Greek name. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, said, this young man's, man, he's got a lot of talent. But it was more than talent, it was faith. Paul decides he wants to take him along on the journey. So he circumcises him with Timothy's permission. And that's because of the Jews who lived in that area. Paul is still, while he is bringing Gentiles into the church, he still begins the process every place he stops of going to the synagogue first, speaking the words to God's chosen people, the Israelites, and then goes and adds the message to the Gentiles. Clearly, Timothy's own faith and the opportunity to travel with Paul was enough for Timothy to agree to go through with this ritual, even though it wasn't necessary. Paul saw something in this young man. Maybe even more important, the Holy Spirit gave Paul a sense that this young man could be and will be used by God and needed Paul's guidance. Paul knew both Timothy's mother and grandmother. Timothy's mother's name was Eunice and the grandmother's name Lois. According to John MacArthur's classic commentator on Acts, he says, It seems that both Timothy's mother and grandmother had preceded him into the kingdom. For it is clearly of their faith in Christ, not their Jewish faith, about which Paul speaks. If you were to jump ahead and look at 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you." Now, I know this is a way to put context in this, but there is something that we can get from this understanding. Something to be learned here. The influence of a mother and grandmother on their son and grandson have a great and lasting impact. In fact, sadly, I haven't counted this morning, I'm just guessing, that we actually are illustrative of the church as a whole in America. About every church is about 60% attended by women. There's been a lot of discussion about where are the men, and I won't say where are the men because there are some in here. And God bless you for that. That's important. But the reality is that we are in the church a majority of women, and it is going to take the women to bring the next generation here. It's going to take your faith, your consistency, your desire to serve God, your desire to worship as an example for the young men and the young women of this next generation. By the way, I will also note that nowhere in Scripture do we know Timothy's father. His name's not mentioned. That's sad. Lois may well have been a contemporary of Paul's and possibly was a Christian even before Paul. She was early on. That means that Lois, in many ways, was an apostle with a little a. She's not one of the 12. But she did see Christ, saw him crucified, saw him risen from the dead. She may have been one of the women who went with the apostles and were part of the group, even at Pentecost, that day that the Holy Spirit arrives. Thus, the intense faith of Timothy, because she has things to share with him. Timothy, you can't imagine what it was to sit and hear God speak through a man. You can't imagine it, Timothy. We didn't realize at first. We knew something was there, but we had no idea until the crucifixion and the resurrection, that it was God himself speaking to us. That had to have an impact on Timothy. Eunice apparently married outside her faith, since both she and her mother were Jewesses. But Timothy's father was a Gentile, and he really didn't get what was going on. I don't know how to explain this, but you do see it. And trust me, women, I understand. My father didn't go to church much at all. Praise God, my mother decided that my sisters and I would be there. Now, part of the reason that I was there was because from a little boy, I loved to sing. I loved music. My father one time asked me, he says, "Why are you walking around all the time either whistling or singing?" I don't know. It's just part of who I am, I guess. I don't know. I love it. So when I was 5 years old, I had this tendency, actually probably before five, to take off from the house and wander down the road and across the road. And it was okay because we lived in a very small town. In fact, my mother told me that when I was born, Vienna became 3,501. So one day, my mother noticed that I wasn't around. Well, pretty much every day she noticed that. But anyway, she noticed it one day, and one of the neighbors said, "Oh, I saw him walking down the street toward the Church of God building, Church of God Church." So my mother, you know, I don't know what she did with my sister. I guess she brought her. But anyway, she's kind of heading down that way, and she hears music coming from the church, and she goes, "That's where he'll be." So she goes in, and the choir is having choir practice, and I'm sitting in the front row, just enthralled. Choir practice ends, and the choir director goes up to my mother, and of course, small town, everybody knows everybody, and he says, "Mrs. Savia, we love having Steve here, but we would prefer if you brought him, or if you want, maybe the thing to do is get him into your church's choir." Thus, the next Sunday, I was at Holy Comforter Episcopal Church in the children's choir, and stayed there until I was about 15, 16. I mean, I love music. It drew me in. I wanted to go to church. I was blessed because my dad didn't go to church. He did as he got older, and especially as he got closer and closer to his death. But, you know, I'm so grateful that my mom made a point of making sure I was there and that there was something there for me. God bless you, mothers and grandmothers who do that. It's important. And not just for the boys, for the girls as well. So let's go ahead and dig into our passage. First, I'd like you to notice that godliness with contentment is a great gain. I'm going to take a few verses before the start of our passage this morning. I want you to look at 1 Timothy. If you've got your Bibles with you, take a look at them. If not, there are Bibles there in the pews. And it says this in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and desire and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, the Greek word here for, sorry about that, the Greek word for contentment is autarkeios. And it means not being or striving for a place of more. Not wanting to be in a situation where you always want more. It's never enough. The first century was a time when having food and clothing and a place to sleep away from danger pretty well covered it. But there were those, as Paul points out to Timothy, who were all about wealth, who were all about power. These are people who strive, who are constantly working or conniving to get more and more than the other person. And even back then, that was seen as somewhat obscene. And although it's very much a part of our culture, don't think it wasn't part of theirs. Now, this is where I insert a personal story. Because been there, done that. Some of you know, before I went into ministry, which I went into later in life, I once told my classroom when we were having a discussion and many of the seminary students around me were saying something, and I said, I don't think that's quite right. And they said, well, what do you know? I said, well, listen, I have shoes older than most of you, and I've lived life. And here's my take on it. Because I did. I was part of corporate America. I grabbed that gold ring, and by the way, discovered it's not gold. It's just brass. It's shiny. You think it is, but it's there to fool you. It's there to entice you to keep working harder and harder. There were weeks and months when I wasn't home. I was working. And I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was doing a good thing, but I wasn't home. I can't imagine the things that I missed out on while not being at home. Of course I couldn't imagine it. I wasn't there. I was busy. There were 3 years where I flew 350,000 air miles domestically a year. That will wear you out. Now, on the plus side, man, did I have miles. We flew our grandparents out to California. We all had all sorts of good, but you know something? Nah, that took a toll. That took a huge toll. Paul is saying here, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. I agree. And into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people ultimately into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Well, we get two aphorisms from this passage here. First, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. That's true. My Italian grandfather, whom I loved dearly, I remember when I was a teenager, he once told me, he says, Steve, always a remember, you brought a nothing into this world and you're going to take a nothing out. I have never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. There's another aphorism that's here. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, take note of how that is said, because we've changed that. Some people say the love of money is evil. That's not what it says. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's all sorts of things that come out of that. If you watch or read some of the news stories, you'll see that a lot of the people who get in the most trouble is because they get too much money and too much time. Second, not only is godliness with contentment great gain, Paul is speaking also to pastors in his admonition here. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. But you, man of God, stop there for a second, because I gotta believe that Timothy had a smile on his face when he read that. He thought, wow, for Paul to call me a man of God, I never thought that would happen. I must have done okay. Yeah, Timothy, you did. But you, man of God, flee from all this. And you want to insert, if you've got your own Bible, you can even insert it in the Pew Bible if you want, and in brackets. Flee from all this desire to get rich and love money, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives an unapproachable life, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be all honor and might forever. I'd say Paul was on a roll when he wrote that. He wanted Timothy to understand this is what's important to God, and this is what is important to humankind. Don't get them mixed up. Don't get them mixed up. Don't go for the acolytes over here with humankind. Go from God, go from the acolytes of God that says, you fought the good faith. You made your way through. You shared the gospel when others would have turned away with timidity. Now, there's a lot that could be toned out of that passage. In fact, we could stay here for a long time. I won't do that to you. But I will tell you this, that what Paul is telling Timothy as a pastor basically is, there are very few who will get wealthy in the world's eyes from testifying that Jesus is Lord. I can tell you that there are times in corporate America when people would say to me, so what's the most important thing in life to you? And I would say, Jesus Christ. Really? Yeah, really. Really. When push comes to shove, you know, you've got a choice. What's the most important thing to you? Jesus Christ. That's got to be the most important thing. When you come here into this place, it's got to be all about Jesus. And if you're going into a church that isn't preaching that, find the nearest exit and run. Don't walk. Because that's what we're supposed to be preaching. That's what Paul is teaching Timothy to preach. Jesus Christ and him crucified, who died for our sins so that we have eternal life. That's what's important, folks. The time we spend here, well, we have a couple older people here in this congregation. If you want to go to them and ask them what's really important, well, they realize that the time they've spent here on earth is nothing compared to what they will spend in heaven in eternity. All eternity. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. Also, because, by the way, there are a lot of theologians, and I'm kind of on the edge on this one, who believe that when you are translated into heaven, you will be your 33-year-old self. Why not? Because, see, that's how old Jesus was when he was crucified. That's the basis for that. And Scripture says we will be like him when we see him. Why not? Okay? There is only one additional thing I would like, and I've let the Lord know this. I would like to be taller and thinner. But the 33 works. Though things that are important are not the things of the world. Fighting the good fight of faith often got a deacon, presbyter, or bishop killed back then. But you want to know something? It still happens today. I read this week, about, well, this past week, about a pastor in Kenya, an Anglican, who was kidnapped. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus. I pray for him. But you know something? He's okay. He's okay. He has the martyrs to look at from ancient times, but he also knows that there's nothing they can do to him. Nothing. Because he's going to be in eternity. And they're not. At least not at this point. Remember the gospel passage this morning that Francis read? About Lazarus, and Lazarus is doing well, and I believe that that particular passage is metaphor that Jesus has used to make this description. And the rich man is where? He's in Hades. It's rather warm, apparently. He wants Lazarus to dip his finger into the water and come cool his tongue. Abraham says, now you know something? You should have thought of that when you were on earth, because you did absolutely nothing to deserve being here. And do you know what the real miracle is? You don't have to do much at all to get there. Just acknowledge you're a sinner and accept Jesus. That's it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, I paid it all. You don't have to worry about it. Third, not only is godliness and contentment great gain, and not only is Paul speaking to pastors with an admonition that applies to all, Paul says those who are rich are not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now here, I want you to understand, somebody who is blessed with the capacity to earn money, that doesn't make them evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money itself. But if they are arrogant about that money, if they look down their noses at everybody else who doesn't have it, well, there's a problem there. And I hope you heard a couple of weeks ago when we read and I preached on the fact that no one can serve two masters. You can't. I know people who said, well, you know, I'll be a Christian for Jesus in this job that I have on Wall Street that makes me a gazillion dollars. Man, that's tough. It is really tough. Now, I didn't make a gazillion dollars, by the way, folks. Don't, no. But, you know, I looked at it in corporate America, and it was tough just to be a lay Bible teacher on Sunday. It was hard. I had work to do. I had things that need doing. You have to focus your attention. And God, in his blessing, says, no, that's not you. When you accepted Christ, you accepted a desire to serve him. That's where your focus should be. That's where it should be. You cannot serve something other than God and God. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to wear the vestments. But you have to focus on God. The world and its ways are incompatible with the ways of God. You pray about that. Amen.